bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are thankful, Lord, that you are here, that you have come, Lord, to gather together your elect, to bring us, Lord, the very mind that was in you, that was in your Son, being now made into vessels of clay. Father, these minds which you have prepared before the foundations of the world to receive your mind. And so, Father, we ask that you would be with us as we would search your scripture, knowing that in them is eternal life. And Lord, as Jesus said, they are they which testify of him. And so, Father, we commit our thoughts, we commit our thinking, we commit our role as sons to thee, Father. And we ask that you would bless, Lord, by thy word and cleanse us by thy word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know about you, but I am roasting up here. I think this has got to be the hottest day of the year. So, anyway, this evening I'd like to continue studying the benefits of the Son of God to us, and maybe if we could get someone to shut the outside door out there so that we can keep some of the heat out. And this will be the eighth benefit or promise of God to us concerning our believing in His Son, and that is that we are given an understanding or the ability to understand. I'd like to take for our text tonight 1 John chapter 5, and I'd like to read from verse 20. 1 John chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. May the Lord add his blessing to this word. Now, this is the one scripture that is used the most by the oneness people to try to justify their doctrine that Jesus is God, or that Jesus, the Son of God, is his own Father. But if we read it slowly and clearly, and if we read what was written by John without trying to add our own thinking to it, it will perfectly run in continuity with the other things that John spoke of, especially those concerning the doctrine of Christ. So let's read it again in 1 John 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come. So we see here that he is speaking of the Son of God. And he's telling us that there's something about this coming that we should know. He says, and we know that the Son of God has come. So there's something about this that we should know. Notice that he says, and by this coming hath given us an understanding. Now in this thought, John is telling us there is something that the Son of God did for us in his coming, and that is to give us an understanding. And the understanding was given for the purpose that we may know him that is true. Now, he's not saying that we may know him. Now, that is true. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that we may know him that is true. Him that is true. He's talking about him that is true. All right? That we may know him that is true. So we must ask ourselves this question. Was the coming of the Son of God to give us an understanding of himself? Or did he come that we might know him that is true, which is God? And do you think this one that John is speaking of here, he said the Son of God came that we might have understanding of him that is true. Now, Scripture tells us that Jesus did not come to declare himself, but he came to declare the Father. If you turn with me to John chapter 1, in verse 18, we read, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So then if John tells us, the same John that wrote the Gospel is the same one who wrote the Epistle, correct? And if this John tells us that we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding of him that is true, we may know him that is true. Then he's not saying that John did come, or Jesus did come to declare himself. Because the same one who wrote John 1 and verse 18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He, the Son, hath declared God. So we're talking about the declaration of God. He is the one that is true. He's the only one God, the only true God. All right? Now, let's turn to John chapter 8 and verse 1. Or excuse me, verse 19. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? And Jesus answered, Ye neither know me, nor my Father, for if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. So Jesus lets them know that no man knows God. No man knows the Father. In fact, he said, No man can come unto the Father except through me. Now let's turn to John chapter 8 again, verse 54. Jesus answered them, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say that I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. Why? Because you say that you know him when you don't know him, making yourself a liar. You see? But I know him and keep his saying. Now I'm getting back to 1 John 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come, and his coming hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. So we see that the coming of the Son of God was to give us an understanding of the one that is true, which is God. And notice as John continues, and we are in him that is true. Even the word, and notice he says, even, he says, we know that we are in him that is true. Now that's John chapter 17, when Jesus says, Father, I pray that they will be one, even as we are one. I in them, they in me, I in them, and they in you. In other words, he says, I pray that they will be in you, Father, even as I am in you. And so here he says, And we know that the Son of God has come, and his coming hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. That we may know God, see? And we are in him that is true. That we are in God, you see? Even, and notice this word even means the same manner, or in the same way, we are in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's how you should read that. If you just read the verse, it says, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if you're oneness, you're going to think this whole sentence is about Jesus Christ, the Son. But it's not. And we know that the Son of God has come, and his coming hath given us an understanding. How does his coming give us an understanding? Because Brother Branham said God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. So it took the manifestation of the word of God through the Son of God to declare who the Father is. You see? That gave us an understanding of God. It gave us an understanding that God has a role as a Father to us. He has a role as God to all, but as a role of Father to us. It also shows us how that we are to respond because we saw how Jesus responded. And by seeing how Jesus responded to God the Father, it helps us to understand how we are to respond to our Father, which is God. And notice then he says, And we are in him that is true, even. And as I said, the word even means in the same way or the same manner as his Son, Jesus Christ. So as we are in the Father, we are also in his Son, Jesus Christ, in the same manner, in the same way. This one that is true is God and eternal life. Not Jesus, the man, is God, but this one that is true is God and eternal life. Now that is how you should read this verse of Scripture. It speaks of the coming of the Son of God to make manifest or declare the Father to us in such a way that we might know and understand the Father as never known and understood prior to this coming. Now, Brother Branham taught us that God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. Therefore, it takes manifestation of the word to bring to us full understanding of that word. So we see that one of the benefits of the Son of God to us is that it brought to us an understanding of who God our Father is, or is truly. For without seeing the Son of God playing out his role with the Father, we would not truly understand who the Father is or that God is a Father. Nor would we understand our role that we must play as sons. And thus, we would not understand him that is true, the only true God. So this evening and tomorrow morning, we will examine this understanding that we have been given concerning our relationship with the one that is true, which is God our Father. Now, although the Son of God came to give us understanding, Paul tells us that we see through a glass darkly, but then, when? At the parousia of Christ, we shall see face to face. Then we will know even as we are known. He says, now we see through glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then we will know even as we are known. Remember John also, the same John that wrote this. He tells us that he says in 1 John 3, in verse 2, he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. But it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, when he shall phaneroo, we shall phaneroo with him. And we, as we see him for what he truly is, we will see ourselves for who we truly are. Now we find also in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for that grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we find that there is supposed to be a grace at the revelation or the apocalypse or the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And we also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul speaking of the same thing. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him. Now, if you enrich something like we enrich flour, what are we doing to it, Helena? If you enrich the wheat, what are you doing to it? Huh? What, you're doing something, right? And you're adding something, correct? Because to enrich means to make richer, right? So if we're making the wheat richer, we're adding probably vitamins, minerals, we're adding things to it. Notice, and he says, and if we enrich the soil, what are we doing? It's like fertilizer. And notice he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God that is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance, that word is logos, and in all knowledge, that word is gnosko, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed or established in you. So we see that God is doing something. He's sending forth a grace, which he said in 1 Peter, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're to hope for this grace. Now in 1 Corinthians 1, he tells us what this grace is all about. He says it's to enrich you. It's like a fertilizer. He said there's something that's going to be given to you called grace. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. There's a certain unmerited favor that God will give you that will, it's like fertilizer, it will enrich you. Its whole purpose is to enrich you. And notice what he says here, that in everything you may be enriched, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ, the witness of Christ was confirmed in you. So that you come behind, the purpose of this is that you come behind in no gift, in no charisma. That means spiritual endowment. Now, what's an endowment? You know, we have the endowment for the arts. What do? They give money for the arts. Is that right? Well, we talk about when that child is really endowed. What are we saying? That child is pretty smart. That child is gifted. You see? That you come behind in no gift. That you come behind in no spiritual lack of understanding. In other words, he's talking about gifted. When we talk about a gifted child, we talk about that child's pretty smart. They catch on, you know, they have a perception, they can pick up things. And that's what this grace is that God has promised us in 1 Peter, also in 1 Corinthians, that there's to be a grace come, which we know came down, the Lord himself came down with a shout, that we might have eyes of our understanding may be enlightened. So we see then there's got to be a grace come among the people that will get them ready, because they're not willing to get ready on their own. So God does something by grace, unmerited favor, that he gets you ready to receive his word, his logos, and his knowledge. You see? Now, so that you come behind in no gift, in no charisma, in no spiritual endowment, notice, waiting for the coming, the parousia, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, or establish you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that you be that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, how can you be joined together in the same mind if everybody has their own thoughts about it? So what he's telling us then is that this grace will give us such a it'll open you up to the Word of God in such a way that you will receive the mind of Christ. You'll all have the same mind, therefore the same judgment. Okay? So, now we're looking at this benefit of the Son of God to us. He said it has given us an understanding. Alright, now, you can now look at the Jesus Christ, the coming, which John was talking about in 1 John 5 and 20. You can now look back at that coming, and you can see the relationship that Jesus had with His Father, and you can identify with that because you're receiving the same mind that He had, which was a mind to get your mind out of the way. In other words, you have a will. Like Brother Brown said, you have a will. God just doesn't shove you through a tube and say, "Pray, you know, blessed is he that overcomes." God gives you a will to give up your will. That's what this grace is all about. He gives you the desire to let your own thinking go. He gives you the desire to get your will, get rid of your will. Like Jesus said, "Father, it's my will that you take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will. I'm forfeiting my will, that thy will would be done." You see? All right, now, notice then in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, he said, "They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But you that are here, you have an unction, you have an anointing from the Holy One." And what does this anointing do? He says, "You know all things." So there's something about an anointing that God has given to the people in this last hour, that keeps them from attrition, that keeps them from falling away from the truth, that keeps them in Christ. And notice he says, "And you know all things." He says, "I have not written unto you because you know not the truth." I wouldn't waste my time. He says, I don't write to you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the anointed, the Christ? He is Antichrist, in fact, that denieth the Father and the Son. "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." Now, some time ago, maybe 2 years ago, I was sitting with Brother Bell in his front, in his living room. We're sitting on the couch. And he said to me, "Brian," he said, "you know, there are people saying that when I'm gone, that there's no more teaching." He said, "That is not true." He said, "As long as the Holy Ghost is here, there'll be teaching because the Holy Ghost is the teacher." Now that's exactly what John is saying. He says, "You have need not that any man teaches you, but he, the Holy Ghost, teaches you all things." Amen. So it's not a man called Brother Vail that's doing any teaching. It's the Holy Ghost that's doing teaching through the man. And if God chooses to use someone else to teach you, I don't care if it's you children, if your mother's teaching you, and she's teaching you according to the Scripture, that's the Holy Ghost. You should listen to her. You understand? I don't care if it's your father. I don't care if it's a stranger. If they have something and it's that, and that something that they give to you is the Word, that's God trying to get a hold of you, teaching you. So for people to throw out, you know, the baby with the bathwater and say there's no more teachers because Brother Vail's not teaching anymore, those people have cut themselves short from the glory of God, from the doxa of God, from the understanding of God. Because the Holy Ghost is the teacher. Brother Vail isn't the teacher. He's a teacher. Just like Brother Branham said, I am not the Son of Man, I am a Son of Man. I'm not the prophet, I am a prophet, revealing the prophet. The prophet is God. The Son of Man, as we did our study about a year and a half ago, the Son of Man is God in the office of a prophet. All the way from the Old Testament, it runs all the way through the New. It's God. God is the Spirit. Brother Branham said the Elijah of this day is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you're not looking at a man, his words could fail. You're looking at the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. You see? So we have to recognize, we have to be open, that when we hear word, and that word strikes, like Brother Branham said, if it doesn't strike, if you're God's anointed, I mean, if you're anointed from God and there's just, it doesn't strike inside of you, he said that, you know, but he said, look, when God speaks in it, and you're elect God's, if you're God's elect seed, when that word strikes, he said, it'll sound like a bell inside. He said, it'll go off, so something will go, wow, that's right. But if you're not God's seed, he said, just something doesn't sound right about that, you see? And even these people that I've been talking to that were totally against Brother Vail in name, they didn't know really what he preached. But they were totally against him in name because others had been, so many people had been against him in name. Not just one, not just two, but hundreds, literally. Many acquaintances of theirs were against him in name. And if there's anything to those brothers, when the Holy Ghost begins to speak to them through those writings, and they begin to see that this is right. As the brother said, you know, my father-in-law, I said, he was just dead set against Brother Vail because of all the things we'd heard about him. But he said, you know, he said, when we started to read, because we had heard the Prusy was just a lot of, you know, a lot of nonsense to it and everything else, but when we were reading your study, we both agreed that everything we read was just right on. So we couldn't understand what this whole thing was about. Well, then you have to give him a little bit of background. I hate to do it. I really hate to do it. But you've got to do it. Just say, look, brother, go and just listen to what Brother Branham said about it. Click on his voice. Click on the things he said. And concerning Brother Vail, click on the quotes Brother Branham said about him. Now, are you going to take the word of some guy claims to be a minister of the gospel, or are you going to take someone that God has claimed to be his prophet? That just settles it for me. If Brother Branham said that there's no man that understands me or my message like Lee Vail, hey, that settles it for me. So what's all the squawking about? Okay? Now, not to be off the subject, but let's just continue. Notice, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming, at his parousia. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Everyone that doeth right wiseness is born of him. Now in Ephesians 1 and verse 18 we read, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So we're talking about, Paul is talking about here in Ephesians, and if you turn with me to Ephesians 1, and reading, let's read from verse 17. Notice he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, so our Lord Jesus Christ has a God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, notice he's telling us that God is going to come down. The spirit of wisdom, he's going to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that you might know the hope of God's calling, and the riches of his grace, and all these things that pertain to God, you see? Not that you might know, how to put a better widget together. Not that you might know how to be a better dad or how to be a better mom or how to be a better student or how to be a better worker. No, that's not what it's all about. You see? Those are just things. Education, those things are fine. I know there's people saying, well, that's all of the devil. It's not of the devil. Now, it can be of the devil, just like music. Brother Branham, the music's of God and the music's of the devil. You see, depending on what kind of music you get into. Education can be of the devil. You know, you walk around and think, well, because I have a degree and you don't, I'm something special. Hogwash. Education has nothing to do in that manner. It's only a ticket. And hard work is good. It's good that you do the hard work because it helps you to have a better job. That's all. It's just a better ticket to have an easier job, one that you don't have to break your back to do. All right? Now, but it's good. It is good. Look at Daniel. He was very educated. Paul was very educated. Moses was very educated. And you say, well, William Branham only had so many years of education. No, William Branham educated himself his whole life. You see, he only went through the formal system for a few years. But if you look at the list of books that Brother Branham spoke of, you try to read some of those books yourself. You try to read Irenaeus Against the Heresies. You try to read some of these ancient fathers Brother Branham quoted from. We all think, you know, hillbilly. No, not hillbilly. The man was very educated. I know brothers that they went up the ranks in their job as gemologists and people that, you know, worked with minerals and stuff like that. And they got all their information from the message, from things Brother Branham said. And in fact, you know, when you look at when Brother Branham went to school, I remember years ago, about maybe 4 or 5 years ago, I handed out a test. And I asked the people what you thought of that test. They thought it was a college test from today. And it wasn't. It was a test going from 8th grade into 9th grade, given in 1911, which I imagine that the majority of college students could not pass today. It shows you how much dumbed down America has become. And I preached a message on that some time ago. It's on the disc, Jim, if you want to go through that. The dumbing down of America. And showing how it was all, you know, well, I won't even get to that message tonight, but... Well, we are talking about understanding, so that's just the other half of things. But anyway, so in Ephesians 1:18, he says that the eyes of your understanding, the purpose of God coming down and giving us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Notice that not in the knowledge of, you know, Pope Paul or this or Pope John this. It's in the knowledge of Him, in the knowledge of God. That the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened, that we may know what is His hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance are in the saints. Now in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16 we read, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts." That means their understanding. "And in their minds will I write them." And in Hebrews 8 and verse 10 we read, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their understanding. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Now is it because the believer is more intelligent than the unbeliever? Is that why we've got this great understanding? Is it something that you did? Something that, you know, maybe I read so many books and... You know, I read all 1,188 of Brother Ram's sermons, so, you know, I know more than anybody else. Is that what it's about? I don't think so. I've heard guys that could quote Brother Brown just like a parrot. I tell you what, they might as well have been a parrot, some of the things that they came up with. Is it because we're so much better than the rest? I don't think it has anything to do with you and me. It has all to do with God and His choice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, we read, "Who maketh thee to differ from another?" Now think about that. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have that you didn't get from somewhere else? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Then if it is God Himself who makes the elect to differ from the non-elect, how is it that we might understand while others try as they may, never seem to come to a knowledge of the truth? Is it because of something you did? No, it's because of unmerited grace, unmerited favor. And Peter told us in 1 Peter 1 and 13 that this unmerited favor would come at the time of the apocalypse, at the time of the unveiling of Christ. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 10, he says that it's to enrich us. It's to take, what do you do? Why do you put fertilizer on the ground? Why do you enrich the soil? It's to make it grow from a seed to a fully mature plant. So this grace that has come down via the presence of God to us in this hour is for the purpose of maturing us. God wants us to be mature sons and daughters. not just youthful, full of vivacious, and just hitting our heads against the rock. He wants to sit back and look and watch and listen. My grandfather used to, from the old country, my great-grandfather from Bohemia, he used to say, "Merk Jayas." We say, "What does that mean, Dad?" It means keep still and eat. My parents had this old saying. They said, "Children are to be seen and not heard." How many ever heard that when you're growing up? Anybody else? Children are to be seen and not heard. Now, why are children to be seen and not heard? Because if they're not talking, they can be listening. And if they're listening, they're going to learn. But if they're always talking, they're not going to learn anything. And how often have you parents butted heads with a child that knows it all? You've got, 20 or 30 years more life experience than they've got, but they know more than you do. Well, all you can do at that point is you sit back and say, "Okay, God, have at it. Give them the 4x4, God, whatever it takes, Lord, let them have it, because they're not listening. They won't listen to me. I've been there. I've had my 4x4s. I've been beaten up badly, God. And that's fine, God. If that's what you want to do to me, because all sons that must come to God must first be chastened. God, you chastened me. You blistered me good. And now, Father, I'm ready to listen, but my child's not ready to listen yet. So, Father, have at him. I just commit my child over to you, and I ask that you just beat them good until they listen." Children are to be seen and not heard. Simply put, if you want to grow up and avoid a lot of problems, then just listen. When I met Brother Vail in 1974, something spoke to me and said, "Get under that man's ministry." I knew as a young minister, if I want to avoid a lot of the ministerial problems, I should sit under an elder. So I subjected myself willingly. How many young people? Oh, I've met young ministers 22 years old. "Well, Brother Vail don't know nothing about marriage and divorce." Oh, yeah? And you do? He's 82 and you're 22? And you know more than he does? Well, give me a break. It's like Brother Brown said, who would want to go to a young surgeon just fresh out of medical school for a very death and life surgery? No, I want somebody that's done about 5,000 of those things. That could do it in his sleep. Well, that's why he's come. He's the Father of glory, to give us an understanding. All right. Now, so without understanding the Godhood of God, we could never understand His sovereignty. And without understanding the Godhood, we will never understand God. Who He is, why He does, and what He is. Our conception then of God becomes only one that is made up of the minds of men, the God of our own imagination. Now notice that the carnal man can never understand God. So God has to give us of His Spirit. Because if we only have our spirit, human spirit, we're going to miss out a whole lot. You see? In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, we read, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart, the understanding of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So that's His grace. You see, God's grace is a spiritual endowment to you. We go to John chapter 1. And notice we read in verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on His name." Now notice, to as many as received Him. Received. Notice it's past tense. Right? But as many as have received Him, to them, these are the people that He gave power to become. Now, what does it mean to become? I'll have to cover that in a separate message. But what does it mean to become? It means that you are already something in you, only it's not showing. "Beloved, now you're sons of God, but it does not yet appear what you shall be." How does a tadpole become a frog? He doesn't change species. He just grows a few legs and feet. Right? How does a child become an adult? Does he become another species? No. He just matures. So how do you become? You mature. You mature. It has to do with understanding. And notice, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power, and that word power means the ability to make a right decision. The ability to make a right decision. John says you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. You make the right decision. How? By that anointing. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ. You know what that word actually means? The word mind there? The Greek says, let this attitude which was in Christ be in you. Let this attitude. It's an attitude. It's a frame of the mind, a mindset. Let this mindset, which is an attitude, let this mindset which was in Christ be in you. What was the mindset? Not my will, Father, but thine be done. You see? Now, notice that the carnal man can never understand God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God knows. Now, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, the carnal man will not even come to the light, which means that he will not come to gain understanding, but rather he flees from the light. In John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither will come to the light, lest his deeds should be manifested, reproved. In Proverbs 14:12, we read, there is a way which seems right unto man, but the end thereof is a way of death. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart deviseth his own way, but the Lord directeth his steps. You see, we don't even understand God's way or his thoughts. Therefore, how could we even, on our own, choose the way that would be pleasing to him? So we're dependent on him right from the get-go. That's why we read in 1 Corinthians 2 that we need God's own spirit in us if we are to understand his word. But God hath revealed them unto us, he says, by his spirit, for the spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of God, save the spirit of God which is in him? Save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God knows. So we find in Mark 4:11, and he saith unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that they seeing may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. So he's saying, look, there's certain people that are given this ability to understand. Others are not given this ability to understand. So why would you and I beat our head in a discussion or in an argument with these people who are not willing to understand? Because they can't understand. So then find another avenue. Try praying for them instead of arguing with them. Try loving them instead of arguing with them. Don't even discuss the word with a person who can't understand the word. Love them. Just love them. What's the word? Grace is unmerited. Just love them regardless. In 1 Corinthians 4, look at the man that came to Brother Branham. He wanted to pound the tar out of Brother Branham. He was a big old ogre up there in, I think it was Seattle or someplace up there. Tacoma, maybe. Anyway, this man was a giant of a man. He threw a bunch of policemen around just like their toys. Came to Brother Branham. He was going to just squelch Brother Branham. He's going to stuff him down or whatever. And Brother Branham said, love conquered the man. He came to Brother Branham, and the love of God was so strong in Brother Branham, that man fell to his face. And just like a snake, he kind of weaved his way up before Brother Branham, hissing and everything else. And Brother Branham said, I just loved him. Love cast that devil out of that man. Not theology. Not arguing with him until he could prove like a lawyer that his case was better than the others. Look, that doesn't work. I don't see one place in the scripture that argument saved anybody. It's the blood of Jesus Christ and the love of God that saved him. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why do you glory as if you didn't receive it? It is God Himself who makes the elect to differ from the non-elect. How is it that we might understand while others don't? Try all they may, but never seem to come to the knowledge of the truth, because God made you to know and didn't make them to know. In Matthew 13:11, He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. In 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him. That is true. That we may know Him, that is true. So we see in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God, the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He's saying the whole thing is this, comes down to this, it's either God or it's not. And either God has given to you or He hasn't given to you. And either God gives grace to understand or God doesn't give grace to understand. And if God hasn't given the grace to understand, then what are we going to do? Give Him the boot? Or are we going to show a little bit of love? A little bit of mercy? A little bit of grace? Now I'm getting back to Matthew 13:13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and remember the heart always refers to understanding, and therefore if their heart was waxed gross, it means their understanding was hardened or thickened or crystallized, and they cannot learn anything more than what they already know. Like Lot's wife who crystallized and stopped right in her footsteps and could go no further. And when you stop learning, you become stupid. And that is exactly the Greek definition. Number one, it means to make thick, to make fat, to fatten, metaphorically, to make stupid, to render the soul dull or callous. And Jesus continues by saying, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, they close them. Therefore, this ignorance is a willful ignorance, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many of the prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. We find in Job chapter 32 and verse 8, but there is a spirit of man, and the inspiration of Almighty God giveth them understanding. Notice, man can try to understand. Like Brother Brown said, he can try to produce all he wants. But unless God giveth understanding, man's science said that a ball, if it was rolled, exceeded 40 miles an hour, it would lift off the earth. That's man's understanding. Man's understanding was that the earth was flat, and that if you went too far, you'd go off the edge. Man's science has always gone from one thing to the next, and then they end up going back to what they started from begin. How many times have you seen, if you eat, butter, it's bad for your health. Well, the next study comes out, no, if you eat butter, it's good for your health. Well, if you drink milk, it's no good for you, because only so-and-so, amount of people can drink milk. It's no good for you. Another study comes out and says, no, you need milk because there's calcium and things like that that's good for your body. because there's vitamin D in the milk, and vitamin D, you have to have vitamin D with the calcium in order for your body to absorb it. You know, you can have studies on the left, studies on the right. Stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight. It's just like playing football. You know, you got two teams opposing each other, two goal lines, two different goals. Science has two different goals. You can go into the health food stores, and you can get ripped off left and right. Or you can go to a regular doctor and get ripped off left and right. So you end up taking your own health into your own hands, and you do a little bit better. You know, the average physician dies at 55 years old. The average American lives to be 75 years old. So the average American lives to be 20 years longer than the average physician. Now tell me why. I'll tell you why, because they're not physicians. Physicians think they know it all. And listen, I work with a lot of physicians. And those that work with the physicians will tell you, the physician thinks he's got the silver spoon in his mouth and that nobody can tell him anything. And so when it comes to diet, he won't learn. And I know. I work for a man, I love him. He's a great man. He's a great neurologist. But he has the worst diet of anybody I've ever met. He eats McDonald's like it's going out of style. He drinks Diet Coke with all that poison in it. And he's had the triple bypasses, and he's almost died several times on the table. But you can't tell him anything. He thinks you're kind of off, you know, if you talk about nutrition, you're kind of flaky or something. So people like that, they will die an early death. Because you can't tell them anything. And spiritually, the same thing with people that are so educated as, well, Brother Vail told me years ago, he said, I would rather take a heathen or a Catholic and train them in this message because I know they're willing to get rid of everything they had. But you take someone who was a Pentecostal or someone who was a Baptist and they think they know it, and so they're constantly, always filtering and filtering and filtering and filtering through their mind until they almost go crazy. Let's look at math. As an example, came up this week. The best people in math will tell you, don't try to figure it out. Stick with the rules. Math has rules. And if you stick with the rules, you won't have problem doing math. If you try to figure it out, you can go crazy. Let me bring up an example. We talked about this week. How come 4 plus 0 equals 4, but 4 times 0 doesn't equal 4? Now think about this. I've got 4 right here. And if I take that 4 times 0, don't I still have 4 to begin with? Then y times 0, is it 0? It's a law. The law says anything times 0 is 0, period. Don't think about it. That's what the law says. How come if I can prove a problem by multiplication, then I should be able to prove it by division? How come 4 divided by 0 isn't 0? It's just doing the opposite. If I start with 4 and divide it by nothing, I still got what I started with. But what if I take 4 and multiply times nothing? I don't have the 4 anymore. You can think on those things until you're blue in the face. And you can't hold a logic or reason. There's a principle. Anything times 0 is 0, period. How about the law of 9? How come anything times 9 has a sum of the two digits that, or three digits that equals 9? 9 times 6 is what? 54. 5 plus 4 is what? 9. 9 times 7 is what? 63. 6 and 3 is what? 9. Okay? Then how come 9 times 1, well, it does. 9 times 1 is 1, is 9. It has a digit 9. But see, there's certain rules that you must follow and you're okay. Therefore, when it comes to the Word of God, don't try to figure it out. God has rules. You see? And we just stick with His rules, you do okay. Amen? Amen? All right. Plus, you save yourself a lot of lost brain energy. Okay. Therefore, Mark 4, verse 1, and He began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto Him a great multitude, so that He entered into the ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea of the land. And He taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in His doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns grew and choked it off, and yielded no fruit. And other fell, what is fruit? It's a teaching of the season, right? Okay, so some yielded no fruit, no teaching. And others fell on good ground and did yield fruit, did have teaching, see? That sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. And He said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when He was alone, they that were about with Him, the 12, they asked of Him the parable. And He said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That seeing he may see and not perceive, and hearing he may hear and not understand, lest at any time he should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And He said unto them, Know ye not this parable, and how will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they that fell by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard it, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they heard the word, immediately they received it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a season. And afterward, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in and chokes the word, and it, the word, becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as, number one, they hear the word, and number two, they receive the word, and number three, they bring forth fruit, which is teaching, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So we have three things here. They must hear it, which means they must understand it. And number two, they must receive it. The word used here to receive is paradekomai, and it means to acknowledge as one's own. So not only do you have to hear the word, but as Brother Branham said, hearing, recognizing, and acting upon the word of God. You see, it's one thing to hear it, but if you hear it and recognize it, then you act upon it. You see? And so the word here, when he says that they hear the word, it's from the Greek word para dekomai. And the word para meaning beside, with, or near. And the word dekomai means to receive, to accept, to take up as your own. To take with the hand, to take up, to receive or grant access to a visitor, not to refuse intercourse or friendship, to receive hospitality, to receive into one's family, to bring up or educate. Of the thing offered in speaking, teaching, instructing, to receive favorably, give an ear to embrace, to make one's own, to approve, not to reject, to receive, to take up as oneself, to sustain, to bear, to endure, to receive, to get, to learn. Okay? In other words, they that hear the word, they take it in as their own. That's for me. He's talking what I have need of. How many times have I talked to you brethren out there and you say, you know, during the week I was studying these things and God put them on your heart to preach this week. I remember years ago there were some sisters that they would come every Sunday after service and they would say, Brother Brian, you know, we were praying this week and the very scriptures that you preached on, you know, God showed us those scriptures during the week. And this didn't happen just once or twice. It happened every single Sunday. I would get these sisters coming after service and they say, you know, the very scriptures that you were preaching on, God showed us this week. And I told Brother Vail about that. I said, you know, Brother Vail, I said, I need some wisdom here. How do you handle this? I was just 28 years old, pastoring at the time, and I thought, you know, how do you handle this? I've got people, I mean, the same sisters every week. You know, they get together and they have their little prayer. You know, they get together and they pray with each other. And they and you know, they, every week they come and say, you know those scriptures you preach on? And Brother Val said, well, that's simple. He said, just tell them, yeah, and God knew you didn't understand it. That's why I had you preach on it. There you go. You see? Now, all right. So we find John in chapter 8, verse 37. I know that you're Abraham's seed because you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. And they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Why can't people understand? Because they're not ordained to understand. It's that simple. He says, you're of your father the devil, the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, because he's the liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you can convince me of disbelief, of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. So here we see three characteristics of the natural man, or the man who has not been born again. These three characteristics are found in every man that is not born again. And they are, number one, he cannot receive the things of God. Number two, because the things of God are foolishness to him. And number three, because he just cannot understand them. In Psalm 101, we read, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way. Now that word knoweth is the Greek word derek, and it means the course of life. Or excuse me, the word way. The Lord knoweth the way. And the Greek word actually is spelt just like your name, Derek. So your name, Derek, means the course of life. The course of life. Notice, the Lord knoweth the course of life of the righteous, but the way of the course of life of the ungodly shall perish. And that word knoweth is a Hebrew word, yada, and it means to be made known, to be or to become known, to be revealed or to make oneself known, or to be perceived, to be instructed, to cause to know, to make oneself known, to reveal oneself. Therefore, we see that the Lord actively works in the life of the righteous to make sure that the righteous understands the true revelation and disclosure of God. In other words, God's purpose is in his heart to make sure that his kids know him. Now that sounds maybe, well, it sounds like a real dad, doesn't it? How many of you real dads, you know, you really try to get your kid to know you and know what you want, you know, and want for them. But with the ungodly, it's not so, he says. Notice what it said about the ungodly. But the way, the course of life of the ungodly shall perish. And that word is abad. It means to be lost, to stray, or to give up as lost. So when they stray from the fold, God lets them go. Why? They're not his to begin with. They're not his to begin with. How many of you ever been to an amusement park or something? Some little kid walk up to you and start walking along with you. Well, you know, kid, and then the kid, you know, walks off. Are you worried about him? Not really. It's not your kid. But now if that was your kid that started to wander off from your group, you'd be right there with discipline, you see. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, what shall turn to the Lord? Notice if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm sorry to keep you so long tonight, but we'll have a shorter one tomorrow. Make up for it. Notice verse 16. Nevertheless, when it, the heart, verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon the heart, the understanding, you see. Nevertheless, when it, the heart, the understanding, is turned to the Lord, the veil, the traditions and creeds, shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with an open face, no veils, no traditions, no creeds, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, what about people that can look into the mirror and they don't see anything? It's because there's no light. You stand before a mirror, that where there's no light, you won't see anything. So if the light of the glorious gospel of Christ has not shined upon you, you can stand and look in the mirror of this word all day long and you won't understand it. Therefore, when you do begin to understand it, it's because His presence is drawing near. The light is reflecting from the Shekinah. That ought to make you excited. It makes me excited every time. Brother Brown said, how do you get Him close to you? You talk about Him. You think about Him. You sing about Him. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And there is no one perfect but God. Then this speaks of when He, God, comes. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child. Now, why did I understand as a child? Because I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Face to face. The word is personal presence. Therefore, there is coming a time when I will see Him presence to presence. Now I know in part, but then when? At the time that He is personally here. Then shall I know, even as also I am known. Now that comes from the root of the word know, which is epigenosko. And it means to become thoroughly acquainted with, to know thoroughly, to know accurately, to know well. To recognize by sight, by hearing of certain signs, to perceive who a person is, then will I understand. Isaiah 28 and verse 8, for all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall He teach knowledge, and whom shall He make to understand the doctrine? That's the message. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will He speak to this people, to whom He said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. So the word of the Lord shall become unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, just works. Here a little, there a little, so that they shall go and fall backwards, be broken, snared, and taken. Because the knowledge of ourselves comes from the knowledge we receive in knowing God, in Colossians 3 and 4, He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall manifest in His true character, then shall you also manifest in your true character with Him in the same glory, in the same doxa. This tells us that when Christ manifests in His true character, we shall do the same. Again, we see in 1 John 3, verse 1 to 2, the same thing. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. The world cannot know themselves because they can never know Him. If you do not see the correct understanding of the Godhead, you will never really know who you are, and you can't know who you are, because now we are sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So notice the little things that Jesus kept doing to help these people come. Notice when on the road to Emmaus, Jesus appeared to those men. Notice that He did something to get them to know, to get them to understand, to recognize. Everything He did with the purpose in mind was to show them the light of what had just taken place in their day, and He took everything to the Word. And the Word revealed the day and its condition. And He said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? Now look at the reaction of these men. Their hearts begin to burn within themselves, and when they begin to burn up inside, it isn't long before you want to go and tell others what has happened. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, and saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and now He was known of them in the breaking of bread. Notice the first reaction was to go and to share this wonderful thing to others. And then verse 42, and they came with a piece of boiled fish and of a honeycomb, and He took it and did eat before them. And He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things might be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scripture. Now by this time they had known Him and followed Him for 3.5 years, and yet they still had not their eyes opened to what was happening in their day. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it is behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among the Gentiles, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now, with this in mind, then what ought our attitudes to be toward others who are struggling to understand? Jesus never just wrote them off, but he went after them, not with a whip, no, he didn't come after them with a whip, did he? That was for the unbelievers in the temple, who hated the light. What Jesus did was to give them example after example of resurrection presence, resurrection evidence, showing resurrection life. In closing, Brother Branham said from the book of Exodus, he said, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot understand the kingdom of heaven. There is no way of understanding it until you are born again. And then God reveals himself to you. And then you know that you've passed from death unto life, because no man can call Jesus the Christ, only by the Holy Spirit. See, the only way that you'll ever know that Jesus is the Christ is when the Holy Spirit personally witnesses to you that he is the resurrected Lord Jesus. No matter what we would do, what kind of signs and what kind of miracles, you'll never know it until your personal experience with God. You say, well, I believe it because the Bible said so. Well, that's good. The Bible, it's true. It knows it. Well, the preacher said so. Well, perhaps he knows it. Mother said so. Well, she knows it. But what do you know about it? You'll never know it until it's revealed to you individually by the Holy Spirit, and then by accepting it, you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, born a second time. So we're talking about it began when Jesus himself came. John said, because he has come, it's given you an understanding of the one that is true. And then the one that is true came down in this hour to vindicate that he is the one that raised up that one from the dead and give us the fulfillment of all those mysteries, those little hidden things, the things were hidden before the foundations of the world that are revealed now in this hour. And so God himself has come with an understanding. That's a benefit of understanding the Son of God. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us this time, knowing that we've exceeded our 45 minutes, Lord, but we thank you, Lord, because it's been good. It's been a lot of meat, Father. It's a lot of filling. We just ask now, Lord, that you'd help us to walk in grace and to have grace for others, to mercy for others, Lord, because we know that the anointing is very special. John said we have an anointing that we know all things. He said, I didn't write to you because you don't know, but I write to you simply because you do know. And that you have an anointing. You have this special endowment from God that allows you to understand, whereas others don't. And we know that the scripture says, you know, who made us to differ from the others? And we know that God made us to differ. So, Father, we're thankful that you have given us of your Spirit, Father, that we might know you. And because how can any man know the things of God except your Spirit be in him? And so, Lord, if it's not for your Spirit in us, then how do we really know? We're just guessing. And so, Father, we just pray for those that haven't received your baptism, that you would baptize them, Father, with your Holy Spirit. And those that would wish for baptism the physical baptism, knowing that we have a promise that if we're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall. Not we might. Not, you know, there's a 50% chance or 100% or 99% chance. But he that repenteth, that means is willing to change their thinking and is baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift is the charisma. It is the endowment. Hallelujah. And so, Father, we just pray, Lord, that those that haven't been baptized in Christian baptism, that we would have a way for them, Lord, and we just ask that you would make that way possible in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. If we could have the brothers that bring forth the elements, Brother Michael.